the readings, I need to say a special thank you to Brown's florists, who they're the ones who gave us these palms. They donated them. So special thanks to them for helping with our celebration. And special thanks to Linda and Doris for separating this hand of palms. And if you want to do some research, try and figure out why it's a hand of palms. And now all of you will have your phones out Googling during the sermon. Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalm 118, verses 1 through 2, and then continuing at 19 through 29, and that's on Pew Bible page 956. Hear the word of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And our New Testament lesson comes from Luke's Gospel. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 40. Hear now the reading. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed, and they found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious, loving God, we thank you. We thank you for this Palm Sunday, for the chance to gather together and celebrate your Son coming in triumph to Jerusalem. But we also come, Lord, asking that you would guide us in this week of many movements, moving from today's celebration to Thursday's final dinner and betrayal, to Friday's loss on the cross and the resurrection to come. We ask, Lord, that you'll be with us and guide us all these days, that you'll leave this word in our hearts and use it to transform us and help us in the days to come. In your name we pray. Amen. Hosanna!
Hosanna.
Not bad, not bad. There is so much to do in the next week. So much to do and so little time, isn't there? Easter is only a week away. Can you imagine that just next week at 6:30 we'll be gathered together, at 10 o'clock we'll be gathered together and celebrating and filled with joy. We'll be gathered together here and outside, and see, I'm being positive about the weather, which if you ever pay attention to me with weather, I'm not usually positive in the prognosis of what's going to happen. There's quite a bit of things happening now, both in the religious sense as well as the personal sense in the week to come. In addition to all we have to do to get ready for Easter, all the preparation we're probably making for a family dinner, a family gathering of something of that sort, we've got the entire walk of today to the upper room. The upper room to the trial. The trial to the cross. The cross to the tomb. The tomb to the resurrection. All of that is going to happen in 1 week. Today is just the beginning. Today is the start of all of that distance to be traveled. And it's neither a good or a bad distance to go. But lest we put the donkey in front of the cart, we'll need to understand that today is still today, and we're not at Easter, at Maundy Thursday, just yet. But today there's an element of befuddlement that happens. There's an element of confusion that always sends me down a rabbit hole or two. One is the way in which people were just surprised in this moment. There's the way that things are happening and falling and moving. There's the sudden moment of everyone looking around and seeing Jesus on a donkey, and suddenly every piece of the mechanism of religious belief clicks for them. This is the Messiah because of what has been foretold, the colt riding on the donkey. It's the equivalent of Jesus taking out a billboard or a few and putting signs up all through town that the Messiah is coming, and it's Jesus. Jesus riding on the donkey is the equivalent of a neon sign in bright lights screaming out, saying, hey, he's finally here. All that waiting you've had, all the time you've waited. Not everybody would be ready, of course. The Romans probably looking around this moment and just want to know what's going on. Why is this guy on a donkey? Why not on a horse? There's this confusion in this moment as well. Except the Romans would have known what a triumphal entry looked like. That's how they greeted their generals after great victory. That's what they would have noticed about this moment. Everyone would have noticed this moment. We could get lost in pieces of it, though. Lost in how, in some way, Jesus knew that the donkey was there. And I know it's Jesus we're talking about. And so Jesus knew and Jesus knew. But there's this moment of Jesus walking the disciples right through the conversation that happens, as if he were having it for them. I wish it was as easy for us to get a donkey as it was for Jesus. But what always surprises me every time is how we get from here to Good Friday. And I know the comedians amongst you will say, well, it's really easy, Bill, you know, it's just part of the week. Okay, I get that. But how do we go from this intense high moment, the arrival of the king with fanfare and accolades, the announcement of the people that this is the Messiah, unequivocally, how do you get from here to Christ being betrayed, spit on, tried, for the people to shout, not for Jesus' freedom, but for Barabbas? How do we get from there to here? Now, I do understand that to a certain extent there was a little bribery in the crowd and all of that. I get that. But an entire city moves from proclaiming Christ to denying him and wanting his head on a platter in a week. It's a movement that moves so fast that you better have a seatbelt. Think about it. Imagine if this were a political situation and an elected official who was elected with 80% of their district. 80%. Whatever office you want to imagine. Congressman, town, whatever. 80% of the vote they got. And that's even allowing for the Romans involved. Imagine if an election were to flip this much. Imagine that. What would it have taken in a political situation for this flip to happen? I can't think of any situation in which a politician goes from this to this. Especially now with politics the way it is. Party allegiances would hold for a politician. But Christ goes from the acclaimed Messiah to inconvenient holy man who they want to kill and destroy. Think of how far he's gone. It gets us there. The reality is that we can't understand the disappointment, the shift here. We don't have that messianic buildup within us. We don't have the countless years and years of stories told to us about what the Messiah was going to look like. We don't have what amounts to the difference between what your family members told you the Messiah was going to be versus what God said. And in that moment, the two of them breaking together. See, today is all about the dissonance of the day. Because here we have the expectations of the crowd. What the crowd thought was going to happen. What the crowd said in their minds and had been taught for years. And what they said was going to be the next step. Christ was going to come in and what was going to happen? And the problem is, Christ came. Christ was. And instead of clearing out the Romans, what does he do? Clears out the temple The money changers get cast out. He heals. He teaches. He doesn't kick Rome out with a sword and a spear in one in each hand. He disappoints the people more than anything. Because God's plan is different. Humans don't deal well with dissonance of expectations versus reality. Many, many years ago, when I was about Liam's age, my family decided to go on vacation, some vacation. We went to the CPA convention. Woo! It was fun. There was plenty to do. It was the Michigan CPA convention. And Mom and Dad told us everything there was to do there. All the fun we were going to have. There was a lake. There was a pool. It was sold really well. Dad even had a brochure he showed us. And then we got there. And I don't know whether or not they actually took a picture of the lake for the brochure because it didn't look the same. The room was nice, but the shag carpet wasn't so great. It was then that I learned that you used to have to rake up shag carpet. Didn't know that. All of a sudden, our expectations of a joyful vacation became the Berenstain Bears' too much vacation. The pool had chunks of concrete missing from the walkway. There were, as I mentioned, shag carpet in the rooms that you couldn't stand up your little toy soldiers on. Needless to say, there was dissonance in expectations versus what was. Everything in the brochure wasn't as it appeared, or at least as we had built it up in our minds. How often has this happened to us? We order something from Grubhub or at a restaurant, and the picture looked great on the menu, or it sounded great in the description, and we get the food, and it's like, boy, those biscuits and gravy are more like library taste. Something like that. Something that was billed to us as great just didn't quite add up. Ask my older sister and my younger sister about every Hercule Poirot movie that ever comes out. They'll tell you how great that movie is going to be based on the trailers or on who they think is going to play whoever, and then ask them a week after they saw it what they think. Boy, that movie just didn't measure up. Oh, I hated it. The casting was terrible. I thought the casting was great a week ago. See, expectations versus what is. All of a sudden, it's as if you're anticipating with the joy of Christmas, and afterwards you feel like you just got about two root canals. That's this moment for the people of Israel, or as close as we can approach it. That dissonance of expectation of what the Messiah was supposed to do, that triumphal moment that Christ was going to have. See, the people of Israel had read a brochure of what the Messiah was going to do. They had seen the pictures, but it wasn't the brochure that God had made for them. And that's the problem. Because if you pay attention, if you read what God says, God is very nonspecific about how God is going to be, how God is going to work, how God is going to be present for those people. This is a moment of dissonance of expectations. Dissonance comes in our lives in faith as well, doesn't it? We create and make expectations in moments of how God is going to be, how God is going to work. We enter into a moment where we say, God, if you could do this, and we lay out the scenario, we tell God point, we tell God how many points, how many rebounds he needs to get for us, as if we're God's coach, telling God how things are going to play out exactly for us. And then we have the unmitigated gall that when God is present for us in that moment, because it doesn't stack up exactly how we wrote the book, or it doesn't stack up at all, but God was there. God was with us. Just not how we wanted. We get mad. We have the unmitigated gall to go to the King of Kings and tell the King of Kings how God is going to be. How do you feel when a kid, 5 and 9, tell you how you're going to do something? You feel great? Isn't that always fun if your grandkid tells you exactly how or what you're going to do? Or if your kids tell you how or what you're going to do? No. We go to God with these expectations, with this program of how things are going to play out. And then we get mad when it doesn't happen like that. The truth is so much more complex. We pray and pray and pray, and yes, God comes and is present in a moment, in more than a few moments, but not how we said God had to be. So we get mad. How many people do we know who have either lost or questioned their faith because when they went to God, it was with a set out playbook and said, hey, here you go, God. You do exactly as I wrote it out. That's not how this works. God will always be with us. God will always care for us. And God will, how God is going to be, not how we tell God is who how to be. I mean, you wouldn't exactly go into your doctor's office and say, I'll tell you what, doc, this is exactly how things are going to work. Well, you might try that, but that's not how it's going to happen. You might try and go up to your plumber or your electrician and just say, I'll tell you what, this is my vision of how things are going to go. What usually happens? You get told, well, that really isn't going to work right. The reality is we need to understand that when we go to God, when we set things before God, it is God who will choose how to be and how to act. It is God who will hold our hopes and expectations and be in those moments with us and for us. But how God will be, sometimes that's not going to be how we want it. Lord knows there have been times in my life where I wanted God to just make everything go away, everything to suddenly transform and change. But instead, I got God sitting next to me, being a shoulder to cry on, holding on to me. I went through it. I went through those moments. We go through those moments. And instead of it being what we wanted, it's more close to what we need. It is what we need. So the reality is, as we go through on Palm Sunday, as we see the dissonance of expectations play out in real time, understand that God is working. God is executing this plan. We might not have wanted it to be that way, but God did. When we go to God, let's let God work. Let's let God be. And let's let God take the reins and call the plays. Brothers and sisters, amen. Just a reminder, brothers and sisters, as you exit the sanctuary, if you haven't already, make sure to set your offering in the